Rest of you, John chapter 7. We won't take long tonight. You've had a busy night. Of course, you've heard that before. It's like the preacher that said, I'd like to preach a short message this evening. Says, I never have, but I would like to preach a short message. We won't be long. Are we okay back there? Is this booming on us? Are we all right? We're all right? Okay. All right. In this particular passage, Jesus has been up in Galilee with the disciples, and the Feast of the Tabernacles is going to be taking place down in Judea. And the Lord tells the disciples, head on down there. He indicates that he's not going to go with them. He ends up going down a little bit later. And so in the context of this now, they're down in that region where the Feast of the Tabernacles is taking place. Let's start reading in chapter 7, verse number 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Now go to verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests set officers to take him. So what's happening here is the Lord's stirring up some controversy. And by the way, as you read the Bible, everywhere he went, he stirred things up. And in this particular passage we're reading here, some people have seen the miracles that Jesus has performed. Others are skeptical of it. But a division is taking place, and in verse number 43, the Bible says there was a division among the people because of him. A division among the people because of him. I want to challenge you with a message tonight entitled, Making a Difference. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We appreciate so much the opportunity that we have in a simple passage like this, really, to share what I think is a very important truth this evening. And Lord, just pray you'll challenge us all with a message. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Take a look at verse number 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? In this particular couple of verses, we have three kinds of people that were present that day, I think, in that area. Down in Judea, the priest at the Feast of the Tabernacles, but pretty much anywhere that the Lord was. The first one, it said, of a truth, this is a prophet. When I read this particular description of Jesus being a prophet, I think of the term good teacher. The idea that Jesus was just a good teacher was common back then. He had done many good things, and as a result, people said, well, this is a good man. And by the way, today in America, there are a lot of people that probably would admit that Jesus is a good man. But you have to understand, folks, the option of Jesus being a good man is not possible. The fact of the matter is, Jesus claimed deity. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus did not claim to be God. He did. And that's the reason that he was crucified. It was for the violating the law concerning blasphemy, which is making yourself God. Jesus claimed to be God. So if Jesus claimed to be God, but he knew he wasn't, what is he? Yeah, the most notorious liar in the history of the world, because he deceived millions and millions of people into following his teachings. Well, if Jesus said he was God, thought he was God, but he wasn't, now what is he? He's a nut. That's like one of these young guys, you're a riser, right? Okay. He stands up and says, hi, I'm Superman. And we all go, right? He's a nut. Well, if the Lord said that he was God, and he thought he was, but he wasn't, what's he? He's a nut. Well, what's left? Said he was God, thought he was God, and was God. Folks, there is no room for good teacher here. He either was God, which he claimed to be, or he was the most notorious liar in the history of the world, or he was a nut. There is no other option when you take a look at it. So these people here that thought he was a good teacher, that's all the surface was all the farther that they got. The next group of people in verse 41 says, others said, this is the Christ. Now, these folks seem to indicate a belief in Jesus as the Messiah because they called him the Christ. Now, obviously, they weren't very vocal. They weren't very present, because we read passages all the time, and you never hear about groups of Christians standing up in defense of Jesus, especially at this time in his life. So these people were probably Christians, probably trusted in him, but really were kind of in the background and reserved and not doing a whole lot. Boy, isn't that America today. But then we have one other group of people down here. It says, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh from the seed of David, not of the town of Bethlehem where David was? These guys were saying, they're the skeptics. Not only did they not believe in Jesus, they were very vocal about it. And they said, this guy cannot be the Messiah. It's because they had a complete misunderstanding of who Jesus was and where he was from. They said, can anything, and it's kind of like Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They weren't dissing the city. They weren't against the city. But they understood the prophecy in Micah that said the Messiah was going to be born where? In Bethlehem of Judea, which is down south. Now, Jesus' nickname was what? Jesus of Nazareth, which is up in Galilee. And so these guys had an incomplete knowledge of who Jesus was. They said, he can't be the Messiah. He's not from Galilee, which Micah prophesied. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He can't be the Messiah. And they were very vocal about that. So we move down into verse 42. It says, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh from the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? That's the prophecy out of Micah. And then verse 43, as we read, so there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. By the way, the Lord decided when he was going to be crucified. There's a definite indication in Scripture that the religious leaders were trying to push him to the cross earlier because of the big celebration that was going to be taking place there, and they didn't want to cause some problems with a huge crowd there. And the Lord held it off until he decided that he was going to be crucified. Verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? Well, earlier on in verse number 32, we see where it said, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Officers, these were probably military guys. They were dedicated to their mission. They had a task. They knew the job. They knew what they were supposed to do. These guys had grown up being trained as military individuals. The religious leaders sent them to go get Jesus and bring him back, not so much for a trial as a mock trial, as it might have, probably would have ended up being, but they wanted to capture him and bring him back. So these guys head out. We read this scripture, and we get back over here now to verse 45. They come back empty-handed. And the religious leaders are going, what are you doing? We sent you to go get this guy. And here you come back empty-handed? Well, what did they say? Verse 46. The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. These officers said, yeah, we know what we're supposed to do. And folks, they would die rather than not complete their mission. And they came back and they said, listen, sport, we've heard this guy. And we're telling you, you better back off a little bit, because there has never been anybody that we've ever heard that spoke like this man did. These dedicated military people violated their mission because they believed and heard what Jesus had to say. And they're saying, you better back off a little bit. You better back off a little bit. And the officer said, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? We're going to enter into a discussion here about what's called an ad hominem argument. An ad hominem argument means you really don't have anything solid to say, so you just insult people. Does that sound like debates or what? So these religious leaders look at them and say, are ye also deceived? Have any rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Do you know any educated people that believe on Jesus? I mean, come on. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Only uneducated people believe on this Jesus. Nobody that's anybody believes on him. What's the matter? Did he bewitch you guys or something? Has he pulled the wool over you guys' eyes? So you can't possibly say that you are buying into what he has to say. But the people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Verse number 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. So these religious leaders are getting all stirred up. They are almost rabid in their desire to get a hold of Jesus and have him killed. He's diverting the attention away from them. He's starting to draw crowds to him and the cause of Christianity and the cause of Christ. And these people are getting real, the religious leaders are getting really upset. They're doing everything that they can think of to get a hold of Jesus and silence him. And so right here, verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus. And by the way, a lot of times I think we discredit Nicodemus. A lot of times we say he's a chicken. Why? What did it say? He came to Jesus by night. Now, I'm not so sure that's a problem. Personally, I think Nicodemus saw this big crowd there and said, listen, I'll just come back tonight. Why? Well, fellas, sorry, but at the time of the crucifixion, men weren't around. The ladies, some were. They weren't afraid to be identified with the Lord, but the fellows were. And there were only really two individuals that we know of that by name, even though they're a little timid, weren't so timid that they wouldn't identify with Christ. One was Joseph of Arimathea. What did he do? Provided the tomb that Jesus was to be buried in. Who was the other individual by name made a stand? Nicodemus. Doesn't sound like a coward to me. During this time when they were crucifying Christ and they're rounding up anybody that had anything to do with him, the ladies were there ministering. None of the rest of the guys were there except Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. So I don't think Nicodemus was a coward at all. I think Nicodemus was an individual that was very thoughtful and thought through all of this and decided that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. But here we have, in this particular passage, all these religious leaders, the Pharisees, are caught up in this whole idea. They're just consumed with capturing Jesus. And Nicodemus, who is one of them, stands up in the middle of it and says, hold on. Time out just for a minute. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Wait a minute, you guys. Because Nicodemus was a Pharisee, just like the rest of them. He said, wait a minute, you guys. Doesn't the law say that we have to fairly hear somebody before you judge them? You guys have already judged Jesus. You've already made a statement. We understand what you're trying to do here. You're just going to capture him and have him killed. And Nicodemus stands up and says, time out. We can't do that. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And then look at verse 52. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Here comes that ad hominem argument again. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. What's the matter, Nicodemus? Did he trick you too? Are you one of them now? After all of this, he's won you over to his side? Don't you know? You've been a Pharisee. Don't you know that the prophecies say that the Messiah is going to come from down at Bethlehem of Judea, and Jesus was from Nazareth? He can't be the Messiah. Again, an incomplete knowledge of who this was. But by this point in time, they are so angry and so upset, they don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear anything else. They just want to get a hold of Jesus and have him killed. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. In verse 53, and every man went into his own house. These guys are caught up into a frenzy. They're doing everything they can possible to get a hold of Jesus, to get him there so they can try him, so they can convict him, so they can silence him and get the people turning their eyes back to him. They're doing everything that they can think of. I can just imagine the meeting in there. These guys are yelling, what are we going to do? We got to get this guy. And Nicodemus stands up in the middle of him and goes, hold it. We can't do this. And they all look at him. Come on, Nicodemus, you're not one of them also, are you? You got to be kidding me. Has he bewitched you as well? You're just stupid. But what's it say in verse 53? And every man went into his own house. One man in the crowd stood up and said, we can't do that. It's not right. And his peers said, well, you're just stupid. And they went home. Folks, one man made a difference. One man in the crowd made a difference. Now, this was just not any random individual. This was one of them. He was a Pharisee just like they were Pharisees. And folks, what I'm here to tell you, and your preacher gave me a great lead in here, what I'm here to tell you is our country needs some Nicodemuses. That's what the problem is. Liberals do what liberals do. They always have, they always will. The problem is Christians have stopped doing what we do. And as Americans, we have every right to stand up and have our voice be heard. And by the way, we need more of you to do that. One of the great testimonies of college kids I just love, they're training for the ministry. One day, they'll be like us. They'll be in the ministry. And to be honest with you, you just, in the performance of the duties that you have, I don't run across lost people all the time. I'm in my office. I'm in the classroom. I'm working around there. And I just don't see lost people all that much. But these college students for 4 years work shoulder to shoulder, side by side, with a lost and dying world. And they're standing out there as a testimony. And I get the biggest kick out of the testimony that they give, especially the freshmen. Those that have been around a little while, they kind of get the hang of what's going on. But the freshmen, they're making fun of me at work. They're calling me Billy Bible or Sissy Sunday School. Yeah, and you know why? Because they're trying to find out if you're real. They're going to try to find out if you believe what you say or you articulate. And by the way, folks, every one of us in this room has a group of people that are our peers. And see, the point is, after working there for a while, testimony after testimony, people are coming to them and saying, you know, can I talk to you on break? My family is a mess, and I got to have some answers. And who do they go to? Their peer that goes out and drinking with them on a Friday night? No, they go to that young person that's often many years younger than they are. But because of the testimony of their life, they come to them and say, I need some help. And we probably had, preacher, one of the greatest years we've had of college students bringing their co-workers to church. In spite of this whole COVID thing, people were looking for real. And I'm not sure, I think you guys were kind of like us, but I'm not sure. But we shut her down for a while and did the whole internet thing, the live stream thing. But before too long, we said, listen, man, if Walmart and liquor stores can be open, we can too. Go ahead and shut down a church of 1,000. See how that's going to work for you, Mr. Sheriff, coming up for election. And these people out in the workplace are going, man, they're thrown off. This whole year that went by, it's just stir, and they're disturbed. And some of them had loved ones that died as a result of this. Some of them were just having a tough time, and they're looking for answers, and they go to the young people and say, I need to talk to you. And we had a lot of folks come to church as a result of young people like these inviting them to come. But we also had them as a result of good church folks that have worked in a business or worked in a company 10, 15, 20 years that have consistently been a testimony that have made a difference. See, in this particular passage, Nicodemus was one of them. Some rabbi or one of the other disciples could not have gone to the meeting of the Pharisees and had any effect whatsoever. They'd have run him off. But Nicodemus was one of them, and they couldn't discount him. He had worked with them, who knows, 10, 15 years. He had been a Pharisee for a while, and they simply could not discount him and run him off. And folks, you work with somebody every day that you rub shoulders with. They have confidence in you. They know you. They know who you are. They know the consistency of your life, hopefully. And when tough times come, they're looking for answers. And you know, in your place of work, are you that Nicodemus? They're trying to pull some stuff in the office. It's not appropriate. It's not right. Are you willing to say, wait a minute, we're not doing that? We're not doing that. You're a preacher. We couldn't go to your place of work and have any effect whatsoever. But you can. Oh, Brother Hall, it's just me. Yeah, and it was just Nicodemus. And he shut down the religious leaders of the day simply by standing up and making a difference. Are you making a difference in your place of work? One of the really fun things that happened years ago, Cindy went to a Kmart. And that was right when Sports Illustrated was coming out with the swimsuit edition. I love sports. I had Sports Illustrated, but the swimsuit edition is pornography, period. And I canceled my subscription immediately. But she's going through the checkout line, and here this little gal's ringing things up. And she looks over and she sees they have the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated right there at the checkout where everybody, little kids and all, can see. So she goes home, calls a couple of her friends and said, listen, you need to call Kmart and complain. And then, frankly, she forgot all about it. A couple weeks later, came through and remembered the incident. And she looked, and they weren't there. So she asked the little gal working the cash register, what happened to those Sports Illustrated magazines that were here? And she said, oh, we had bunches and bunches of people call and complain, so we moved them over to the magazine section. Bunches and bunches. Folks, we can make a difference. One voice can make a difference. This last election, our city manager was a conservative individual. He's Catholic, but he's a very conservative individual, pro-life, pro-religious freedom, just a good, good man. And he's going against a very liberal individual. And that was in the area that our college was located. So we don't give him the pulpit or anything like that, but preacher said if you got a conservative candidate and you want to bring him over and just introduce him to the students and let him know what his position on things are, that's fine. Folks, time for us to have our head in the sand is over. We need to know who to vote for. We need to vote. We need to make a stand. We need to make a difference. So I'm guessing if percentages are right, probably 80 or so of our kids went and voted. That guy won by about 60 votes. If our young people had not gone and voted, a very liberal individual would be running our city right now. We can make a difference. So the whole point of the message is this: are you making a difference? You don't have to be a Bible college student, although you young ones out here, let me just mention this. It's your turn. Would you please decide to put on the mantle of responsibility and at least pray and ask the Lord what he's got for you? I'm really getting tired of young people when we ask them, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to college? I don't know. That or they have their whole life laid out and God's not even a part of it. You appreciate the America we have today? Well, listen, sport. This nation was founded as a Christian nation based on the Bible. Now, not all of our forefathers were Christians. I understand that. But they all valued the Word of God, and the whole basis of our country was laid out through the Bible. You can look at any aspect of our country that you want to, and it's based on the Word of God. And as a Christian nation, people have given their lives and died. Well, let me bring this home to you. The Twin Towers go down. Our recruiting offices couldn't contain the young people wanting to get in the fight. Can I help you today? The Twin Towers of Christianity are being knocked down every day. Where's the volunteers to come help? You like the church you're in? You like the preaching that you hear? Well, you better be willing to step up, because what was it that Reagan said? Only one generation and liberty can end in America. But the same thing is true of Bible-believing Christianity. Generation after generation after generation has to pick up the mantle and decide it's our turn. And young people, it's your turn. But I'm not letting you older folks off the hook, because it's your turn right now. You can make a difference in your place of work, where you shop, where you live. You can make a difference. Brother Hall, man, I don't know. I'm kind of, well, don't you think Nicodemus was a little concerned here? He's one guy in the middle of this whole batch that are really ticked off and really upset. But he said, okay, here we go, and stood up and made a difference. How about you? How about you? Folks, like I said before, it's no longer the time for us to have our head in the sand. We need to stand and make a difference. And every one of us in this room can make a difference if you're willing to make a stand.